If you'd like, you could turn to the book of Genesis, the 19th chapter. You know, I've been, for the last few weeks, sort of in the doldrums. I don't know exactly, part of it I know why, and other parts I don't know why, but it's sort of like I've just been down kind of a little bit and lacking inspiration. And watch the news, and that's no place to get any inspiration. And there's a lot of things that's been happening in the news over the last several months. And certainly many of the things have been disturbing. Certainly when you look at the news of the economy, and it's kind of going south, and their stock market's going down, and last week it dropped down below 11,000 for the first time in, I don't know how long, I couldn't tell you. And then there's always the things about the layoffs. You know, you don't hear any good news about the economy anymore. You have more and more layoffs. You have GM, the largest automobile manufacturer in the world, on the brinks of bankruptcy, according to some of the economists. Can you believe that? The largest corporation in the world on the brinks of bankruptcy. Ford is right there with them. Chrysler, same thing. Layoffs, more and more layoffs, more and more people going on to roles of the, what do you call it when they receive the benefits, unemployment benefits? You know, I had to be there one time back in my young days when I was probably, I don't know, I might have been in my early 20s, maybe not early 20s. And ever since then, I've been able to have a job and had not had to go back on unemployment since then. Now it looks like more and more of us are going to be going on the rolls of bankruptcy and the unemployment line. Individual bankruptcy is up. And there's just so much bad news going on. When you look at the news, it's just hard to find anything that's positive. Very positive. It is hard to watch. You know, a lot of people just decide not to watch. And I suggest that you do that maybe if it's something that really bums you out. And that didn't bum me out because I'm expecting those things. But it doesn't help to, you know, when you're kind of melancholy and you're kind of sad or you're kind of depressed a little bit or you're down a little bit, then the news is not the place to look to cheer you up, okay? It's just not the place to go. You know, rent you a good comedy or something like that. Or watch I Love Lucy reruns or do something, but get away from the news. So I would suggest that maybe you just go a month without watching the news and then come back to it and see where you're at from then to now, okay? And you might find that it's a lot of drastic things are happening very closely associated with maybe some of the end time scenarios. People ask me, said, Ron, do you think we're in the last days? And I said, yes, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, read the book of Acts, the second chapter, where Peter says, these men aren't drunk. But this is what's going to happen, was prophesied to happen in the last days. But remember, a day is with God what? Like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day with Him. Time really has no significance with Him. So when we're in the last days, you know, we're living out our day-to-day existence just drudgingly coming along. But God is like, you know, He hasn't even blinked His eye. Okay? And maybe 1,000 years has gone by. Time with Him has no meaning. But it does with us. Then you see the stuff in the news like it's what happened recently in California. Anybody remember what happened in California lately? Well, they gave people of the same sex the right to be married. Okay. Now, they're not the first. And remember, they're not going to be the last. When we look in the Genesis, the 19th chapter, we see Sodom and Gomorrah played out like we see it now. Okay? We've just been transformed in time. And humans go through cycles. Humans get very, quote-unquote, religious and close to God, okay, in whatever fashion that is for them. I'm not sure what they mean by it when they get close to God. But they tend to look at the Bible and read the Scriptures and try to do something accordingly as they see from the Scriptures, try to live a life, you know, according to God's will, according to His commandments, possibly. Maybe not the fourth, but the rest. Because there are a lot of people in the Catholic and Protestant denominations that have good morals. But they're becoming fewer and fewer of those people, even in those organizations, those large organizations, that have the morals that God set aside in the beginning. And believe it or not, brethren, those things have effect on God's children. Because it'll come to the point when some of you that are younger, that you might see the point where where your children will lash out against you because you take a stance against same-sex marriages. Because the Bible tells you that that's not the way God planned it. In the beginning was not Adam and Steve. Or Jim and John. Or whatever two women's names you can put together. That's not how He designed those things. And here, our leaders of our country are going hook and sinker with this movement, this agenda. I call this sermon an abominable, immoral agenda. An abominable, immoral agenda. Brethren, don't take it lightly. This community of people have an agenda. They have for years. At one time, it was very subtle. And another time, it got very brazen and bold. And they marched on the streets, and they had gay pride signs, and they were hugging each other as they were going down the streets. And I forget what some of the signs were saying, but it's like, you know, in your face. This is us. This is it. This is the way we are. And at one time they said, well, we can't change that, we were born this way. Okay. But that's not true. Now, I will say to you that I do believe that people like this, some of them are born with the proclivity or tendencies to be like a man, to be effeminate. Or a woman is born with tendencies to be masculine. Now, that wasn't the way God created them, but I think over the time being perverted that, you know, your psyche, your mind, your thinking process alters you physically. I believe that to the core of my being. It can alter you to the point where you're not only altered in the mind, but your body becomes altered. You become to have the tendencies of a, you know, if you're a man and you mince when you walk and, you know, you look very effeminate and you have this, there's this guy that used to be on the show, A Queer Eye for the Straight Guy or something like that. I forget what and that's what we used to call them, and now it's not correct to call them that anymore. But they are queer. They are strange. But now they took on the word gay, which really perverts that word, because gay means to be like I was this morning when I walked outside my house and I sat down on my steps and I should drink my cup of coffee, and the birds were out doing what the birds do in the morning. They were singing, they were looking for food, and they were flying around, and I was enjoying it. And the breeze came up, and I thought to myself, thank you, God. I like that breeze. It was cooling. It was relaxing. And then I could hear the breeze as it went through the tree. I could hear the leaves rustling. I thought, whew, give me a rock-laden creek with the sound of water running down it, and I'll be asleep in 5 seconds. I thought, this is paradise, you know. I mean, I was in a tranquil mood. And it started to get me out of my melancholy mood that I had during the last several weeks. And I started getting inspiration. And I began to pray. I said, thank you, Father, for the birds. Thank you for the trees. Thank you for my beautiful flowers that were outstanding this year. My gladiolus. Ah. And the rose I grew, I got a picture of it. And I sent it to some folks. I'm not sure if I sent it to Tammy or not, but I sent it to some of the folks that I know. Beautiful, salmon-colored rose that smells so good you just want to gobble it up. But then if you do that, you can't see it. And so I bought some cheap bulbs over at Fred's Dollar Store. They were gladiolus bulbs. And I thought, well, these probably won't do much. But they were spectacular. And we still have one left that's going to bloom out. And it's a very deep, dark, kind of a, what would you call it? Kind of a purple? Gorgeous. Gorgeous colors. The reds. They're like kind of like your blouse, your top there. Just gorgeous and stunning. And you know, well, they're like these glads here. They just have flowers coming all the way up the stalks. And I'm thinking, ooh, not just one, but a bunch of those pretty babies on one stalk. And they were just spectacular. And I said, thank you, Father, for the flowers, for the trees, and for the grasses, for the bushes, like my, crepe myrtles. And I got some lavenders coming up now and blooming. And I have some deep, dark red ones. I mean, dark red, like, kind of like these cushions on these pews back here. Beautiful. And I have some pink ones. And I said, thank you for those. And I got to thinking about, like was mentioned in the prayer this morning, about the brethren that are scattered all over this world. And I said, Father, I hope they're as blessed as I am and can feel your blessings and thank you for them. It reminds me of the song that's the young lady song. It's can't remember her name, and it's not important. But she's singing the song, "I hope you can still feel small when you stand beside the ocean." You know, and you realize that everything that you see, and of course, it's difficult during the week to take time and just as they say, stop and smell the roses, to see the flowers, to see the trees, to see the grass, to enjoy the breeze. Because we're all so caught up in our work, in our day-to-day existence, that we don't have time to stop and just sit down and be like, take it all in. But I did that this morning. And I got refreshed and I felt inspired. In spite of what I've seen on the news. In spite of what I've seen at work or wherever. And so my inspiration started back and I just began to pray and tell God how thankful I was for the good green grass that I was viewing and the waters that come down from heaven. I kind of reminded him that we could use a little rain. Don't think that was wrong to you. We can use a little rain. I said, you know, for the farmers and for my grass too. Because my centipede grass is dying. But I found some inspiration. In spite of what's going on in the world. And here we have a picture of two guys. And the mayor of L.A., Antonio Villaraigosa. He's officiating over the wedding of Bruce Cohan and Gabriel Catone. And it says, as usual, California leads the way on issues of civil rights. Civil rights? They're not civil. They're uncivil. Before this sermon is over, I want you to understand that God says this kind of activity, along with other fornication, is not correct. But this particular type of fornication, is abominable. It's inhuman. It's not human. It was not intended for humans to indulge with like sex. Okay? And we'll go to the book of Leviticus for too long. We'll see that there's other things that are called abominable. Adultery is called that. But this is a particularly heinous type crime against a person's own body. And the scriptures say that it is inhuman. It's not human. It's not what humans are supposed to do. It's not normal. But it says California's top court has ruled that a state law banning marriage between same-sex couples is unconstitutional. The state Supreme Court said the right to form a family relationship. Well, excuse me, but you can't have a family without having a man and a woman. You can't. It doesn't work. You can't produce without of the opposite sex. It doesn't work. But it says they have the right to form a family relationship. It applied to all Californians, regardless of sexuality. With the click of champagne glasses, Los Angeles Mayor Antonio Villaraigosa on Monday became the latest politician to preside over the marriage of a same-sex couple, uniting a Hollywood producer and his five-year companion in a short ceremony at City Hall. Well, you know, it's not right. In the book of Genesis, the 19th chapter, and I want you, when we read this, I want you to realize that just a few preceding chapters, God talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and He doesn't do it in terms of their sin. He doesn't mention it. So my question to you today, how long did it take for Sodom and Gomorrah to get from like chapter 14, where He doesn't mention any of their sins, to chapter 19, where that's all He talks about? And Abraham says, well, wait a minute, you know, I've got some kinfolks there in Sodom. He says, you know, God, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 50 righteous people there? And He says, I will not for 50 righteous people. He said, well, okay, well, pre-adventure, maybe there's 40 there. I wouldn't destroy it for 40. He gets down to, what, 10 people? And He said, I will not destroy it if there's 10 righteous people in that whole city. But there wasn't 10. I want us to look at this, chapter 19. In verse 1, it talks about these two angels that came down to Sodom. And what it was, God wanted to see if all He was hearing about these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, was true. God is not going to annihilate anyone or anybody unless there's at least two witnesses. Isn't that true? Haven't you always read that from God's Scriptures, that He will not receive an accusation from one person, not even an angel. He sent two to give the report. And if they both said, yes, it's true, then He was going to annihilate them. That's what He said. And these two people came into Lot's home. And Lot met them. And in verse 2, he says that he wanted them to come into the house and he wanted to fetch water for them. What for? So that he could wash their feet, because they were traveling the dusty roads with sandals and their feet were dirty. And that's just a hospitality way to do. That's just being hospitable to a traveler. Come on in, I'll wash your feet and we'll fix something for you to eat. So he went out and he got somebody to take something out of his herd and cut it, you know, and his wife was making bread, and he got this feast ready for these two angels. So which tells me they can eat something besides angel food. But anyway, here it is. He's making this feast and they did eat. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house of round about, both old and young. They were perverts of all ages. And he said, all the people from every quarter came out because they saw, you know, pardon the pun or pardon the expression, fresh people. Kind of like when you go into a prison. I'm not going to get very graphic, but I heard the other day, I don't know if it's true, but it makes sense that sagging, pulling your breeches down to where your undergarments are showing, came from prison life, which meant, woohoo, I'm your guy. Okay? Men in prisons that wore their pants way down here meant, woohoo, I'm the guy. You know, come to my humble abode and we shall, you know, do that. Here we find these people all coming out against these two angels and wanting them, Lot, to bring them forth out of the house so that they could have their way with them. So that they could know them. You know what know means, don't you? That they could have an illicit relationship with them. Verse 5, it says, bring them out to us that we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after them. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So wickedly. You know what he was about to propose? Man, I can't imagine him doing this. But it's in the Scriptures. He said, please don't do so wickedly, but I have two young daughters who have never known a man. Take them, I pray, and do what you want to with them. Can you imagine your father doing that to you? Can you imagine it? Why did he do that? Why would he do that to his daughters? Offer them. They didn't take them. They wanted the men. Why would he do it? It's the lesser of two evils, folk. Everybody says, well, sin's a sin. Well, that's true. When you break one of God's commandments, you break them all. But there are some that are worse than others. Some people don't want to hear that. Oh, no, a sin's a sin. Well, okay, what if you steal something? You're supposed to restore it. But what if you murder somebody? You're supposed to lose your life. Tell me which one I'd pick. Duh. You know, we can figure that out pretty easily. We're smarter than a fifth grader. God says there's some penalties that are supposed to be worse because you do something that's more despicable. And here, he offers his daughters because it's the lesser of two evils. And also because these are two men sent from God to see. And you know the rest of the story. That Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of all their wickedness, which they did. Now, in Leviticus, so we get to Leviticus, the 18th chapter. And it lists in this chapter some of the relationships that men are not supposed to do. Because why? They're inhuman. Leviticus, the 18th chapter, and again, verse 22. The whole chapter talks to you about the right type of relationships. Verse 4 says, you shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall keep, therefore, my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Talks about none of you shall approach your near kin. And it goes on to talk about how you can have an ancestral relationship with some of your kin folks, and it's forbidden. It's not right. And he calls it an abomination. If you go to verse 18, it says, neither shall you take a wife to her sister. Oh, excuse me, I want to go to verse 22. You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. Now, do we need an explanation of that? We know what that means. Now, homosexuals will tell you, well, you know, okay, what that really means is that if you are born heterosexual, that you're not supposed to have a relationship with somebody of the same sex. But if you're born homosexual, then it's okay. And if you're a homosexual, you can't go outside of that confine and have sex with a heterosexual person. That's not what it says. It says you're not supposed to lie with a man like you would with a woman. It is an abomination, which means it's inhuman. He goes on to talk about animals and humans. That's inhuman, okay? It is an abomination. And verse 24, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, even the land that they walked upon. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. You remember what he said to some of the Israelites about some of the certain places they went into? He says, I don't want you to just destroy the people or the men in battle. But he said, when you go into certain cities, certain places, he said, I want you to destroy man, woman, child, and every beast. Leave nothing standing alive that was there when you got there. Because it is so heinous and so abominable and so inhuman, even passing their fires and their children through fire to Molech, their god, burning their children in a burnt offering to a Molech, or Moloch if you want to pronounce that way. That's what they did. He said, they were so heinous, he said, get rid of all of them, even their animals. And he said, you know, this land vomits out its inhabitants, verse 25. Verse 26 says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. I'm in Leviticus 18, verse 26. And shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land does not spew you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance, and that you commit not any of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. I am your God. And I shall tell you what is right, what is wrong. But this word abominable is from 84:41. It means something disgusting morally. And it comes from, that's 84:41 in Hebrew, and it comes from a primitive root word, which is 85:81 in your Strong's Concordance, which means to loathe. And I loathe the act that they do among themselves. I loathe the fact that they shove it in our faces. I loathe the fact that before I die possibly, or certainly some of the younger people, that they will turn your younger children and grandchildren against you. We're going to see the time in this country where we're going to have to come up with some laws in certain states where we don't want to have same-sex marriages. They're considered in several states. Your liberal states like Oregon and California and probably Massachusetts and Connecticut and all those places up through there, they will pass them. And so quite naturally, all those folks will kind of migrate over to those. And what it's going to cause is, okay, they come back to their own state and it doesn't recognize their marriages, then they're going to come up against them, those states, and say, this is not right. We are legally married. And we have legal rights, we have legal inheritance rights, we have legal Social Security rights, we have legal rights with your insurance companies, and the insurance company is going to say, wait a minute, you're not in a state that recognizes you. And it's going to go against the governments of every state. It's going to be battle going on from now until Christ comes back. And how many states will be suckered into this, and how many people in God's church? before it's over, will start to say, well, you know, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe we just ought to let them do it. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe they're right. Maybe we're just prejudiced against it, or maybe we're just unenlightened. Maybe they have the truth about this subject because it seems kind of not so harmful. I can tell you that I was shocked when I found out that one of my early icon heroes, if you want to call him that, Mr. Rock Hudson, was a, I won't use the term, but you know what I'm thinking. I could not believe it. And there's others that were purported to be that way. Montgomery Clift, they say, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't even mention their names, but maybe you know more than I do. And Jack Benny. I'm not sure. But the thing I like about those people, even though they were, if they were, is that they didn't broadcast it. They were ashamed of it. They did it in the privacy of their own homes. I can live with that. I could live next door to a couple of them. If they didn't come to me and try to persuade me that, oh, we're okay. It's all right. No, it's not. I have more respect for the people that do it in hiding in their own confines, in their own homes, in their own bedrooms. I don't even want to know what happens. But I have much more respect for the older people who are ashamed of it. You know why? Because they knew they should be. But the people of today who are of that persuasion have deceived themselves into believing that we're not wrong, you're wrong. And you're wrong. And Neil's wrong. Kathy, you're wrong, Marvin. I'm wrong. That we're just ignorant, unenlightened Arkansas hillbillies. And we don't have the sense enough to tell the time of day. Well, I know that God called not the intelligent, so to speak, the overly educated idiots. Because when you get down to some of these words that we're going to discover today, it talks about the, it's an ignomy. Sounds a whole lot like ignoramus. Why? Because they're closely associated. And it's what it's saying about these people who do this, that they're ignoramuses, that they're fools, especially when they try to persuade themselves and self-deceive themselves into thinking, well, this is just not wrong. You're wrong. They have an agenda, folk, and they are strongly set to. They are finely focused. They know what they're doing. Several years ago, in a sermon somewhat like this, I shared with you the fact that in New York City, they had a book that was entitled, Tommy Has Two Mommies. And it wasn't a divorce. It was in the public schools in New York City. Suddenly, they're changing the children's minds, which have an influence over their parents. And we're supposed to influence our children. But what does it say about the end times? The children will rule over you. I didn't say that. It's in the book. Children know what buttons to push. And know if they're persistent, they will gain their way. Homosexual community, they know persistence pays off. Okay. So they know what their agenda is, and they know how to achieve it. And this 8581 means to loathe, to morally detest. It's an abomination. Genesis 29. Now this is what God had intended. Folk, this is what God had intended for people of the opposite sex. This is a love story. This is my favorite love story in all the whole book of the Bible. I can read the Song of Solomon. I can read about the love that this woman has for this man and this man has for this woman. I can read about it. I can read about it and I think, well, this is poetic language, but this is the way that men are supposed to look at their women like that. They're the only one on earth in the whole earth out of billions of people. She's it. And he's it for you. In Genesis, the 29th chapter, Jacob is sent by his parents over to a country where his fellow kinsmen are. I love the story of Jacob and Rachel. Ah, Rachel must have been a real beauty. I will not use a term that most people use today. It's kind of describes, you know. But in Genesis, the 29th chapter, I think I want to begin to see in verse 9. Here it is. Jacob has come to the well, and here comes the love of his life, folk. I'm talking about this man put his wife on layaway for 14 years. Now, I'm going to ask you something. This was the greatest layaway plan that ever was devised by humankind. He told his brother-in-law, or his uncle, said, "Listen, Laban, I'll lay her 7 years for Rachel. I'll work 7 years. I want her. She's beautiful. She's mine. She's the one. She's the only. I couldn't have anybody else." He didn't want anybody else. He knew it was love at first sight. People say there's no such thing. Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. There is. Sometimes you just know when you see that person that they're meant to be. I'm not quite sure I knew that when I first met Clara. But I know I liked the package. Enough to I wanted to know what was inside the package. And see, that's where people get off course today. They don't want to know what's inside the package. They just see the outside of it and say, "Woo-hoo!" They get all excited. And they get into a relationship and they're not compatible. They're not compatible. They're just not. And they put the ox before the cart. But here, this man, he worked 7 years before he got to know his wife. Now we know our wives 7 years before we get married. They've got it just backwards. But he said, "Oh, I love her." In verse 9, "While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone away from the well's mouth." See, "Hey, sweetie, let me do this for you. Show you my muscle. I'll move that rock by myself." You know how men want to do. They want to impress their women. "Yeah. Let me show you how to move that rock. Do it with one hand." Here he is. He's going to move the... And he's going to water the sheep for his love, his Rachel. And here he's going to work 7 years for this beautiful Rachel. Rachel. That's even a pretty name, isn't it? I get kind of excited just a little bit just to think about, you know, the relationship they had, because it's so pure, it's so right. Man, woman. Love of their life. You know, and verse 11, Jacob kissed Rachel. Well, I bet that was tingly. And so anyway, he meets Laban and they embrace each other. And it says here, verse 19, let's go to verse 16. Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah, I think it was. It was tender-eyed. She was a soft, tender, probably very emotional and emotional and just a tender woman. Okay. Don't say she was beautiful or anything like that, but just nice. You know? Okay. And said the name of the younger was Rachel. But Rachel, verse 17, was beautiful and well favored. Now, what all that means, I'm not quite sure, but I kind of get the gist of it. She was if it was a man, you'd say a hunk, but for a woman, there's other terms you use. But she was just something that really, it was his first love, and he wanted it to be his only love. And it says, and Jacob loved Rachel, verse 18, and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." He says, "I'll put her on layaway. I will work for you, Laban, 7 years if you give me that beautiful woman right there, your daughter." He says, "Okay." At the end of 7 years, he came back for his wife. And you know what happened? Laban waited until the sun had set and moved inside the tent or whatever their dwelling place was, his older daughter, Leah, because it was not right for the firstborn to be married after the secondborn. But the firstborn was accustomed to be married first and then the secondborn. So he says, I'll just slip her in there, and he won't know the difference because it's dark. And they had their honeymoon. Lo and behold, the next morning he woke up and looked and said, "Ooh." And he went to Laban and said, "You deceived me." He says, "Okay, if you really want Rachel, work 7 more years." And he did. He did. Now that's the way God intended it to be. That when you saw your future wife or husband, they were it. It. That's the way it's supposed to be. And Ezra, the 9th chapter. Ezra 9. And while we're turning there, I'll tell you that there was something else that disturbed me on the news this past few weeks. Christy Brinkley. Why would she disturb me? Not that she's getting a divorce against the husband she has now, because he had an illicit relationship with a teenager. I don't blame her for that. Not at all. But what about the other three husbands? It tells me there's problems elsewhere too. But you know, they'll go through divorce, and of course, you also saw in the news where Rodriguez, the baseball player, him and his wife are having troubles, and they claim that Madonna's mixing their... Madonna, now there's a piece of work. You know, I've heard some of her songs I really like. And some of them are disturbing, of course. But she's a piece of work. And supposedly she's having, with Alex Rodriguez, she's having this... They claim she's having this... Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, they like that. They like that. They like their name. Now, I'm not saying Christy Brinkley does at this point in time because it's an ugly divorce and she got custody of her children, which I think she should have, because he was having a relationship with a teenager. But Madonna was like, "Whoa, I'm in the limelight again. Maybe I'll do another album and be right up there where I was before." She's kind of been quiet, you know, so she's having motherhood and changing and all that stuff. And, you know, settling down into, domesticated bliss. But they like that sort of thing. They like that attention. They're not embarrassed by it. Because, you know, she's not going to stop at 4. What happened to the other three marriages? You get my point. And in the book of Ezra, the 9th chapter, I want to go to verse 1. Now, when these things were done, let's look back to chapter 8. These things were... In chapter 8, they're departing over to Jerusalem, and it says in verse 31, and they came there and abode in Jerusalem 3 days. Now, verse 33 says, now on the fourth day was they counted the silver and gold, and they weighed it, and they put it in a book, registered it. This was gold and silver that was going to go in the house of God. And verse 34, it says they weighed it and put it in a book. And verse 35, also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, there inside of Jerusalem, where it's supposed to be, 12 bullocks and all the other things, goats and so on. Verse 36, they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people in the house of God. They were going to establish God's government there in Jerusalem again, and the temple worship. Now, chapter 9, verse 1, Ezra 9, verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, according to their abominations, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all these other people, even the Egyptians, the Amorites, they have not separated themselves from their people of the other countries. In other words, their sons and their daughters were given to the people of the Perizzites, the Egyptians, and all the other nations. And what did God say when he took them out of Egypt? He said, do not give your sons and daughters over to the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and all the otherites, because they will turn you away from me, your true God. I had a discussion with a man last week. He said, Ron, do you think it's wrong for... people of mixed race to be married? I said, no, there's no forbidding of that inside the scriptures. What was forbidden was people of different religious. Okay? And by religious, I mean they were religious toward a non-entity or a non-God. a non-deity. They were religious toward Moloch or all the other gods that were out there by the Hittites and the Egyptians and the Moabites and all the other folks. That's why he didn't want them to marry outside their own family of 12 tribes, their own religions. Because if they got married to other folks, they would persuade them to do what? I have seen it in this church that people inside the church have been persuaded by their significant others or their wives or their husbands against God's will. They have a great influence over their spouses. And they will persuade them to do things that are against God's law. I've seen it inside the church, inside this congregation, over the years. That's why he didn't want them to take people of the other nations. Verse 2, for they have taken up their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yes, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this. Princes and rulers? How about this prince over Los Angeles, the mayor, marrying two guys who are gays? How about the Supreme Court, which one of these days will probably say, well, this is the way it's going to be. You states cannot have an article in your own state constitutions that says it's illegal, because we say it's not. It'll happen. How long did it take for Sodom and Gomorrah to get to the place that they were by the time God destroyed them? It didn't happen overnight. And so here we see this happening again. And it says, verse 3, Ezra, and when I heard this thing, I tore off his garments and his mantle and plucked out the hair of his head. I mean, hello? That hurt. And not only that, but the beard. Have you ever had your beard pulled? I don't have one anymore because my company makes me shave it off. But if you had a long beard and somebody, I'll tell you what, you will go with them whichever way they want you to go. It's almost like having a nose ring. You will go. He did this because it was inhuman what they were doing. It was abominable. So he plucked off a hair of his head and his beard, and he sat there astonied, just astonished. He couldn't believe it. If your grandparents who have been dead, or great-grandparents who have been dead for 50, 60, 100 years, came back in our society and went to a beach and saw women walk around with, I call it floss bottoms, not a string bikini, but what they call the thong. I was at a store the other day, and they always put these magazines up by the checkout stand. And there was Goldie Hawn's daughter. Can't remember her name. It's not important. She was on a beach, in public, with her back like this, and had the in her cheeks just a shining. If your grandparents saw that, what would they think? They'd think this whole world has gone crazy, gone mad. And that's just in a few generations. And of course, there's many places where they just lie nude on the beach, or their tops off, in full display. And guys are walking along with the eyes bulged out like this, way out on the stem. Look. Ezra, I mean, if he was living today, he'd probably just go ahead and pull his whole head off. He wouldn't, pull just his beard and stuff. But anyway, he sat there astonished. And so, anyway, what they decided to do, that they would just go ahead and make a pact that they would put away all these strange wives that their sons and daughters had married. And not only that, but even the children that they had. That's how abominable, inhuman it was. You know, we would think that it's so cruel and inhuman to put away not only the wives or the sons, the men that were married to your daughters, or the daughters, or, let's see how it goes. You know what I'm saying. Put them both away, plus the children. Just throw them away. Get rid of them. But it was so despicable what they did that God said, you can't allow yourself to be involved in that. You can't allow yourself to get to Sodom and Gomorrah again. You can't allow this cycle to go around full circle to where you're back to where you were when I destroyed you. And we're going back that way, people. Our society, our country is going back to that place where we were back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are focused on their agenda. They know exactly what they're doing. And they're persuading your children, and the children that are continually being born, they will persuade them that you and I are wrong, and this Bible is not correct, that we misinterpret it. but we're not. But I want you to look at something. See what verse it is. I don't want to read all of this because. Okay, let's go to verse 5. It says, verse 4 says, "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God." You know, people don't tremble at God's word. Even when it comes to divorce and adultery and those things which are mild in comparison to what some of these other things that they were doing, they don't blush. They're not, you know, they're not at all ashamed. And they don't tremble at God's word. They don't fear God. But it says here, all of those that trembled at the word of God, verse 4, of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I set a stoning until evening sacrifice. And he rent his mantle and garment. And verse 6, and he said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush. Do you know that Madonna would not blush? Do you know that Christy Brinkley would not blush at the fact that she's been married four times? Do you know that people that do this thing between same sexes would not blush? They're not ashamed. They're not like Rock Hudson. They're not at all ashamed. They do it in broad daylight. But Ezra blushed, and he hadn't done anything. He was embarrassed for them and ashamed. But we have grown to the point where we're not ashamed anymore. Yeah, I would like for you to read chapter 10. I've got it in my notes, but we don't have time to read it all. But I will pick up a couple things. Verse 3, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and such as were born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." It says, "Go, be of good courage." He said, "I will be with you." And there's something else I want to pick up a little bit later. Okay, somewhere in this, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but somewhere in this chapter here, you'll read it says, we've got to do this. It's our duty to do it. It's our work. So what is our work in light of the things that we see in society about the same-sex marriages and things like that and all the other abominations that take place in the porneo? Well, I would like to see everybody write their congressmen or the senators and say, listen, we need an amendment that declares marriage to be between opposite sex. The sanctity of marriage should be kept in our country. We should keep the sanctity of marriage between people of opposite sex. It says here in verse 13, "But the people are many that what? That were going out to do all the things with the strange wives. And it's raining much, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing." So we're not going to be able to do this in one day or two. We're not going to be able just to write our congressmen or senators or email them whatever and say, you know, this is what we believe. We need to keep the idea of marriage between a man and a woman like God intended. We can't do it in a day or two. Our agenda shouldn't stop at that. I don't know exactly what we should do. But collectively and individually, we should do something. If it's nothing else but just express our concerns and our beliefs on this subject, because we're in the right. Now, what effect it will have on those people? None. None whatsoever. What effect will it have on Congress? I'm not sure. Now, I'm not for any candidate, but I do know what our former governor of Arkansas stands for as far as marriage is concerned. He would like to preserve the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. I think it should be a constitutional amendment. But I probably won't see it in my day. What I'll probably see is Sodom and Gomorrah revisited by us, by all of us. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Just read a couple of scriptures, verses 8 and 10. "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine, and turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into baskets. To whom shall I speak? This is Jeremiah 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? You know, we give warning on the armor of God, but you know very few people are listening. And in Canada, they will not let us air a program that speaks against homosexuality. And soon that will happen in the United States, I believe. But it says, whom shall hear? Behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. They will not listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Chapter 8, verse 1. Jeremiah 8, verse 1. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the hosts of heaven whom they have loved. They've loved everything but the true God. And they're going to spread them out before the moon and all their deities who they have loved and whom they have served, verse 2, and whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places that I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, and they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Madonna would say, what have I done in my life? If you've read about some of the things you've done, you would know what I'm saying. Christy would say, well, what have I done? I just picked some bad husbands. People of the same sex would say, I haven't done anything wrong. You're wrong. That's the way they believe. What have I done? Somebody tell me, what wrong have I done? We go through cycles like this historically. Proverbs 12. Proverbs, the 12th chapter. Proverbs 12, verse 12. I think I'll read that out of the New American Standard. Proverbs 12 and verse 12. Proverbs 12 and begin at verse 12. The wicked man desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips. They speak these things. They're not ashamed, but they're ensnared by them. They say they're not wrong, but they are self-deceived. All of these who do these things and think nothing of it. And what have we done? But the righteous will escape from trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. And the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. But those people would have none of it. And they would say, what have I done? What's so wrong? A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Rock Hudson concealed his dishonor. He dishonored his own body. But he wasn't flagrant about it. He wasn't open about it. He didn't encourage others to come out of the closet. And prance and mance around where our children could see it and be confused. He concealed it. A prudent man conceals dishonor. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. I think I want to stop there. Verse 26, I'll go to it. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You could convince your neighbor that this type of activity is immoral, inhuman, and they would believe it. but the wicked will turn him to believe that it's not wrong. The word there in Proverbs where it says, uses the word shame, is a word that means public ignominy, ignoramus, shameful activity. I want to conclude in Psalms, the 25th chapter. Psalms 25, beginning verse 1. We could go to the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter. I'll let you do that at your own discretion. 2 Peter talks about the fact that a man who has been enlightened in the church and has left out and left God goes back to his vomit, just like a dog, or back like a pig that's been cleaned up and washed and prettied up, put the little pink bow on it, going back into wallow in the mire. That's what God says about his children who have once and tasted and enlightened the truth and walked away. The book of Jude also tells us we should keep that faith once delivered unto the saints. Psalms, the 25th chapter, verse 1. The psalmist here, David, says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." I think I'm going to go back to the New American Standard and read it out of the New American Standard. Psalms 25, verse 2. "Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yes, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Let me lead me in truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On thee I do wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions." I like that scripture because all of us in our younger days have done some things that were not... We don't want people to know about them. Pretty much everybody has skeletons in the closet, okay? And God has forgiven you of those skeletons. And I don't want somebody to resurrect those things. But I've been around people that always like to bring up the things that I've done in the past. I think it makes them feel better. I think it makes them feel better when they want to drag up my past and it doesn't make them feel so guilty. Because I was just like them. I admit it. I was just like them. And I still have tendencies toward my old man. And the mortifying the old man, which is what we should do, what we have to do, mortifying the old man is a lifelong process because the old man keeps resurrecting in our mind. We go back to the same thought patterns. But you know people who like to bring up things that happened in your past. Digging up bones. Exhuming things that's better left alone, like the song said several years ago. But he says, verse 7, "Don't remember my sins of youth, nor my transgressions according to your mercy. Remember thou me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, that you'll have some children, some progeny, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." Did you catch that? Brethren, we have to remain faithful, keep the teachings of our fathers. Let me read that again. Verse 13, "His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." That is our destiny. To inherit this earth if we remain faithful and steadfast to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That is our calling.